right. Well, that's wonderful that we hear folks testify how the Lord has worked and is working in your life. And that's kind of what we want to talk about this evening. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll just be looking at the first six verses. And to start off, I want us to just look at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1, 3. But there's something here that I think the Lord has for us. And while you're finding 2 Corinthians, I want to just share with you, if you were to ask different pastors, and I'll limit it to pastors right now, they're not all preachers are pastors. All pastors need to be preachers, but not all preachers are pastors, and that's okay. That's God's will. But how does a pastor know what to share with a congregation? And I'll just share a couple things with you. Number one, you listen to people. You listen to people and what they're saying, and try to discern what the needs of people are. Not just one person. If one person has a need, that's a counseling session. If 10, 15, 20 people have the same need, that's a sermon. Does that make sense? Okay. And then you look at circumstances. What are people going through? What's happening? But mainly you pray about it. You pray and you seek God and say, Lord, what do you want to say to the church? And you let the Lord lead you. Now, all of that is dependent upon being in the scriptures and being in the word and knowing what the Lord is saying so that you know where to go. I heard one pastor say that the Bible is kind of like an apothecary. And here's what he meant by that. He said, somebody comes and they have a need, and you look in here to find what they need. And so he was right about that. That particular pastor was right about a lot of things, and I learned a great deal from him. But just want to take you tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, and then again we'll be looking at verses 1 to 6. But look at verse 3 if you would. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And that's what we want to focus on this evening, that last little phrase, the God of all comfort. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can come to your word and find what we need in our time of need. Find the answers that are there for us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be always thankful that we have personal copies of your word, that we have access to it. It's not hidden from us. It's not forbidden from us. And Lord, we can come and we can read and we can learn and we can grow thereby. And Father, just direct us in these next few minutes as we look into your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and guide, and help us, Lord, just to hear what you would say to us in this hour. And Lord, we do pray that you would comfort us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, maybe somebody's wondering why a message on comfort has something terrible happened. Well, the truth is, terrible things happen all the time. They do. You and I can be thankful that they don't happen to us all the time. But there are times in the life of every person when we go through difficulty. There's no doubt about that. Jesus said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You will. But then he said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And not every person has the same difficulty. To be sure, some people have difficulty in a short time. Other people have difficulty their entire life. But every person has difficulty. And by the way, we ought to be thankful we don't all have the same difficulty. I heard that same pastor I referred to a while ago, he wrote on one occasion about how he had a great burden on his heart, but he was in his study and one person came in to see him and then another, and he listened to each one of them and prayed with them and shared scripture with him. He said by the time the evening was over and he had gone into God's word and prayed with so many people who were having so many different difficulties, he said he couldn't remember what his was. You know what? That's how the Lord works. It is. So there are times in our lives when each one of us and every one of us needs to be comforted. I was watching an old TV show. I don't watch new TV shows, to tell you the truth. There are some out there, and this particular one was made about 60 years ago, so that gives you an idea. And in the story, there were children who had been orphaned. They weren't brothers and sisters, just I think 7 or 8 or 9 children who have, through different circumstances, had been orphaned. And where they were in a part of the country where there was no orphanage for them to go to. And so people were getting together and trying to take care of these children. And there was a scene, even though these people had no connection to them, they were not relatives and didn't really even know them for the most part. But there was a scene where the children needed to be comforted. And some of them were tired and some of them were not feeling well, and turned out a couple of them were sick. And I noticed that one of the lead actors on the show took one of the smallest girls and just showed her the most tender, loving care. And I watched that, and this fellow was a professional actor. If I said his name, some of you would recognize it. Some of you might say, well, I never heard of him, because, again, this was 60 years ago. But it didn't look to me like the fellow was acting. It looked to me like he genuinely had a bond with this little girl. And be honest with you, the way she responded to him, it didn't look like she was acting. She was kind of little to be acting anyway. And so I got curious and I looked it up. I suspected something. When I looked it up, I found out I was right. In real life, not acting, that was father and daughter. That's why you saw that bond. That's why they responded to each other. That it was that actor's daughter, and he was her daddy. And that's why they blended together so well. Now, I tell you that about the old TV show because though this man was acting, he was not a stranger to the little girl. And there was her loving father comforting this little child. Now, that man again was an actor, and he's long since passed away, but he was a good actor. But this wasn't acting, this was real. And the reason I'm telling you about that story is that's how your Heavenly Father is. He's not acting. It's not just something you read about on the pages of Scripture. It's reality. I want to talk to you about the love of a father for his child, and I want to talk to you about the God of all comfort. Now, when you study the Bible, when you look at any Bible passage, you ought to ask yourself some questions if you want to understand it. First of all, ask, who is talking? Who's writing here? Who's speaking? Who's talking? Sometimes the writer is speaking directly to you, or sometimes the writer is telling you what somebody else said. But who's talking? Second question is, to whom are they talking? Are they talking to a general audience? That would be you. Are they speaking to some individual or some group that was present at the time? So who's talking, and to whom are they talking? And then finally, what are they talking about? What's the subject? If you'll ask yourself those questions, just looking at a new Bible passage, it'll help it open up to you. You understand who's doing the talking and to whom they're speaking, and what are they trying to say? And by the way, the Bible always has something to say. There's none of it that's written just, well, that's okay, that's nice statistical information. Oh, preacher, I got you there. What about all those long beatitudes? Or not beatitudes, I meant to say genealogies. Those long genealogies. Well, do you know, if you look and you study carefully those genealogies, they have a lot to say too. They'll tell you a great deal about how things are the way they are and why they're the way they are and who is related to who and how it got that way and how God worked in the lives of people, particularly, of course, the genealogy of Jesus. But there are other genealogies given, and it helps us find out. You go back to Genesis and where it tells us about the different people who were born and who had children and where they went. It tells you how the world got populated. Tells you all about it. So there's a great deal there. It always has something to say. So in this case, who's talking? Well, it's the Apostle Paul. And he says in the first phrase of the verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody can claim that that title, Apostle of Jesus Christ. There are folks who claim it today. And they're okay to do that in one sense. The word apostle means sent one, one who's sent out. It's very similar to the term that we use, missionary. So if you want to take it in that term, a person says, well, God sent me out on a mission, well, then you can claim to be an apostle. But it's when we come to talk about the apostles of Jesus Christ, that was a specific group of men who lived in the New Testament period. And when the last one of them passed off the scene, that would be John, there were no more apostles. Now, some groups claim apostolic succession. Well, those apostles passed on their apostleship to others. You never find that in the Bible. Never says that. In the New Testament, when the apostles pass off the scene, you don't see that a new apostle rose up and took their place, with the exception, of course, of Judas. And you find that in Acts chapter 1. But Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, how'd you get to be an apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, you had to be personally taught by the Lord Jesus himself, and you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection to have that title. And if you go say, where'd you get those ideas? Acts chapter 1 tells us very clearly they had to be trained by the Lord Jesus, and each one was trained by him for approximately 3 years, closer to 3.5. But approximately 3 years, each one was trained by him, and they were all eyewitnesses of the resurrection. So there's nobody today who can make those claims, who can say, well, the Lord taught me one-on-one for 3 years or so, and I was an eyewitness to the resurrection. Nobody around today can say that. But Paul could. So how did you get to be an apostle? Mr. Paul, he tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. It was God's will that he should be an apostle. And so he's here writing to the church at Corinth. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the church at Corinth. Now, there's a great deal in here for us, and that's why it's included, this letter is included in the Bible. But it was written originally to the people at the church at Corinth. He'd already written one epistle to them or letter, and that's 1 Corinthians, and now he writes a second letter to the Corinthians. And I said, I think last Sunday, I think if he was around today, he'd write a third letter to the Corinthians, but that's not going to happen. We don't add to Scripture. But who else is talking, or who else is present with him? Well, it tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Now, this is the Timothy you read about, the one to whom Paul writes in his last two letters that he wrote, 1st and 2nd Timothy. 2nd Timothy being the last one that he wrote, his last message. And he writes it from prison. There's certain epistles that are called the prison epistles because they were written from prison. And again, 2nd Timothy is the last one of those. But Timothy, our brother, is with Paul when he writes. And to whom is he writing? Well, you already said, preacher, writing to the church at Corinth. Right, and look at it. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So it wasn't just my opinion that that's to whom he was writing. It tells you. And with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Now, Achaia is a region, and it was a Greek province on a peninsula west of Athens. At this point in history, when Paul is writing this letter, the Romans controlled that area as they did much of the world. Not, they never controlled the entire world, but they controlled a large segment of it. And so they made Corinth the capital of Achaia. So it would kind of be like if we think of Florida, Tallahassee would be the capital, so it would be the letter to the church at Tallahassee, the church of God, and the saints at Tallahassee, and to all those in Florida, if that helps you out. You get the idea of what Paul's saying here. So this letter is to the church at Corinth and to everyone in the surrounding area. It wasn't limited to that church. And it's, again, for us today. In verse 2, he gives a greeting, grace be to you. Grace, the loving kindness of God our Savior toward man, be to you. And peace. Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, peace I give unto you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. The peace of God, we read in another place, which passes all understanding. So grace and peace is for you. And verse 3, and we opened with verse 3, said, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but if you're a believer in Christ, you're one of the brethren, you are a child of God, and so he's your Father. And it's going to help you tremendously in your life if you realize that God is your Heavenly Father. What did Jesus teach the disciples to pray when he gave that pattern of prayer? He said, our Father which art in heaven. You have a Father on earth, but you're talking to your Father in heaven. And so, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what else is he? He's the Father of all mercies. That means he's compassionate to us. And the word compassion means to suffer with you. Passion is suffering, calm, the prefix, to suffer with you. What that means is when we suffer, he feels it. When we feel hurt, he feels hurt. When we mourn, he feels our grief. When we're stressed, he feels our stress. He's compassionate toward us. That's why we sang that hymn a while ago, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. And the fact of the matter is the Lord is there and feels what you feel. And then the last phrase of verse 3, the one we're emphasizing tonight, he is the God of all comfort. Before Jesus went to the cross, he tried to prepare the apostles. I say he tried. He gave them everything they needed. They just didn't understand all of it. They didn't quite get it all. But one of the things he told them was that he was going away. He told them that several times. He told them that he was going to be arrested and crucified. And he told them that he would rise again. They didn't quite grasp all of it, but he told them. And he told them that when he went away, he was going to send another comforter. Now, the word another is an interesting word there, because you can say, well, there comes a car, and that one's a Ford, and there comes another car, and that one's a Hyundai, and they're not the same, are they? They're both automobiles. So you can say another, but it's not the same. Does that make sense to you? But the word another, when Jesus says he's going to send another comforter, means another of the same kind. And this one is going to be like me, he says. And so he promised to send the Holy Spirit to us. We heard a testimony thanking God for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit just a few moments ago. And he promised to send us the Holy Spirit, and he calls the Holy Spirit in that passage the Spirit of Truth. And we desperately need truth today. And the Holy Spirit helps you to discern truth. And as you're reading the Bible, you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to help you as you read with your understanding, and he'll do it. Because he is to guide us into all truth. Then he promised to send us the comforter because we desperately need comfort. And it's not just a comforter, he is the comforter. And the word there is the paraclete, one called alongside. It's like someone who comes up beside you when you're hurting and puts their arm around your shoulders and just maybe sometimes doesn't say anything, but is just there for you to comfort you. Comes alongside and he comforts us like a father comforts his children. Every parent, father or mother, when you see your child hurt, you want to comfort them. You want to take care of them. You want to make it better. You want to do everything you can for them. And so our Heavenly Father feels towards us the same way. And then in verse 4, the pronoun who is there. Well, that pronoun has an antecedent, as pronouns always do. So let's go back and read verse 3, and that'll flow into verse 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. He comforts us. He comforts us in all our tribulation, all of it. We said before, and we've said many times here, you have issues, I have issues, we have problems. We don't all have the same problems. We've heard testimonies tonight, more than one, about being healed and delivered from cancer. And that's wonderful, and thank God. There are others who are dealing with that same disease right now. And there are others who are dealing with other diseases right now and other problems. Not all problems are physical illness. Many of them are. But there are other kinds of problems we have too. We heard about financial supply, and financial stress can be tremendous. If you owe somebody money, or maybe you owe several people money and you don't have it, it puts a lot of stress on you. It becomes a great burden. And it's not that you don't want to pay it. You can't. But the pressure's there on you. And you need that comfort. It may be family strife that you're dealing with. You know, families ought to be loving and kind to each other. Families ought to be helpful to each other. They ought to be comforting each other, supporting each other. And sometimes they are, but truth is, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they cause problems. There's all kinds of situations that we have, but he comforts us in all our tribulation. A lot of Christians today, and a lot of Christians in our world, and more in our country, thank God for the freedom we still have. And don't ever lose sight of that. Thank God for it. But there are those who would do away with that if they could, and they're making efforts in that direction. But there are people tonight who know the Lord just like you do, who love the Lord like you do, who want to worship the Lord like you do, and they do so under great danger from their own government, from people who live around them, from those who wish them harm, those who would eliminate them if they could. Some of them pay by going into jail or prison. Some of them pay with physical harm and even death. But he comforts us in all tribulation. Then there's probably one of the most difficult things for most of us to deal with is when we lose a loved one. And there's someone that we care about deeply, and they're not there any longer. And the realization hits us, they're not going to be there. We've seen them for the last time in this life. We've spoken to them and heard their voice for the last time in this life. But he comforts us in all our tribulation. And then notice again in verse 4, he comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. One of the reasons the Lord comforts us is so that we can be a comfort to other people. And we can comfort them in what kind of trouble? In any trouble, no matter what problem they're having. More than once I've heard people say, I just needed so much and I was hurting so badly, and so came, and they didn't do a great deal, they were just there. And sometimes, folks, that's what people really need, somebody just to be there. So how do we do that? Well, look again at verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So the way God comforts us, that's how we're going to comfort them. You ever read something in Scripture that's particularly comforting to you? I tell you what, Psalm 34 is very comforting to me, and I've shared it with many, many other people. There's a great deal of comfort in Psalm 34. There's other portions of Scripture that are comforting. Prayer can be a great comfort. And sometimes just sharing with somebody and saying, I know how you feel. Now, be careful about that, because I'm going to be very frank with you. I've talked with people and they tell me what's going on in their life, and I can't say I know how you feel, because I've never experienced what they're experiencing. So I can't say, yeah, I know what that feels, because I don't. So don't say it if it isn't true. But if it is, sometimes it helps say, I know how you feel. I've been through something similar. And here's what helped me. And let me help you. And it's a great tool to have. But again, don't be false about it. Don't somebody tells you something, you've never experienced anything like it. You don't know what it is. Don't say, well, I know how you feel, when you don't know. But then there's something else here in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. That's an interesting statement. The sufferings of Christ abound in us. We talked this morning about the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. But if you go back and read the crucifixion story, it will outline to you that there was sufferings of Christ before he actually got to the cross. And then the sufferings of the cross itself are horrendous. And yet, this same writer, Paul, writes the Galatians and he says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, was Paul there when Jesus was crucified? Was he one of those thieves crucified with him? Certainly not. Near as I can tell, and I don't know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, but near as I can tell, he wasn't even in Jerusalem on that day. Doesn't look like he was. Looks like he came in later. But the fact of the matter is, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. And look at it. We understand that, and we read it, and the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Let me just interject something before I go to the next thought here. You ever find yourself low on compassion? You're not as feeling as compassionate as you should? I'll tell you two things that have helped me when I've gotten low on compassion. The second one, I really am not able to do these days, but I'll tell you about it anyway. But the first one is this. Sometimes I just go back when I am low on compassion. I read all four Gospels. I read the four different accounts of the crucifixion. I just read them, and that helps me. Helps me get compassionate again. The other thing that I used to do, and I can't really anymore, because you can figure out why, but I used to go to children's hospital and just walk around and visit children in the hospital. And you know what? You'll get compassionate. You will if you do that. You can't just walk into a children's hospital and visit these days. You understand that. But you used to be able to do that. And what would you do? Just stand around and stare? Oh, no, you talk to the children, pray with them, try to help them, encourage them. And again, you just can't just walk in and say, I think I'll do that today. But there was a time when you could, and I did. Boy, that'll refill your compassion tank very quickly. So again, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, part of what Paul's saying when he says the sufferings of Christ, he suffered for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. He outlines that in other passages, but he suffered greatly. Great physical hardship, betrayal, all the things that you suffer, loss. And so the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The more our sufferings are, and the more we learn to lean upon the Lord, then we have his comfort. And we have the comfort of the God of all comfort, and we can share that with others. Now finally, verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, and he had been, Paul had been, whether we be afflicted, when we hurt, when we have trouble, when we suffer loss, when we suffer betrayal, all of these things, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And what does it mean, it's for your consolation? Well, Paul said, I suffered many things so that I can tell you about it. There's that famous passage where he talks about having a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times and asked the Lord to take it away. And you know what? It wasn't taken away. But he was told, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's something we can apply to ourselves and something we can help other people with. Because sometimes the thorn doesn't go away. Sometimes there's a purpose for it. But his grace is sufficient, and his strength is made perfect through our weakness. Now, whether we be afflicted is for your consolation. When we hurt, when we have trouble, it is for consolation, so that we can learn to console others. And then he says, and salvation. It's not, you don't get saved by being afflicted. That's not what he's saying. He's saying because of your salvation, because you're a child of God, you go through these things. And you will. I mentioned earlier, people being persecuted for their faith in Christ. But there are things that will happen to you because you're a child of God. There are many blessings, and the blessings certainly outweigh anything negative, but negative things can happen to you because you're a child of God. So, he says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So we endure suffering, and sometimes you do. You just have to endure it. There's no easy way out. There's no quick fix. You can't just put a Band-Aid on it. You endure suffering. But when we suffer, we are comforted by the God of all comfort, and we turn to him. Some of the greatest hymns that we sing are written by people who were going through tremendous suffering. You know the story of the writer of It Is Well With My Soul, but many of the hymns in our hymnal were written by Frances Ridley Havergal, who went through tremendous suffering in her life. And we talk often about Fanny Crosby, who was blind when she wrote all of her hymns, but there are others who wrote from a broken heart, who wrote from great physical pain and difficulty. Some of the hymns that we sing were written by people who couldn't get out of bed. Some of them are written by people who had lost their dearest love. Many of them written from times of great suffering. So we suffer, but our Lord has suffered for us. We suffer so that we may be comforted by the God of all comfort, and we suffer so that we may know how he has comforted us and we may comfort others. We suffer so we can tell other people about the God of all comfort. So we must tell this old, sin-sick world about the Savior. And we must tell this old, suffering world about the God of all comfort. Now, no suffering is pleasant. Nobody likes to suffer. I don't think anybody in this room or anybody listening woke up this morning and said, well, I hope I get to suffer today. Probably not. You may do like I do sometimes. You wake up in the morning and you take inventory of what hurts today. You know? And sometimes it's kind of fun. Oh, this one doesn't hurt today. But no suffering is pleasant. No suffering is wanted, but suffering has a purpose. It's not for nothing. Again, we suffer so that we may be comforted by the God of all comfort. And we are comforted by him so that we may learn how to comfort others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you Thank you that we know that you are the God of all comfort. And Lord, thank you that you have sent to us the sweet and blessed Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. And Lord, help us to take that which has been shown to us, that which has been given to us, and share it with others. Help us, Lord, to do the work of comforting those in need. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We've had two very simple messages today. And yet, I feel it's what the Lord would have for us. And so, I ask you, as I did this morning, just to take some time and to pray right where you are. And I ask the Lord to speak to you. Maybe you are in need of comfort right now. Talk to him. Ask him to let you feel his comfort. Ask him to direct you to exactly where you need to go in his word for the comfort you need. Spend time with him in prayer. Or maybe right now you're being called to comfort someone else. And it's your job at this point in your life to be working in the role of the comforter. Take what you've learned from the God of all comfort and use it and apply it to those who are in need. Just take a moment now and pray, if you will. Now, Father, we thank you for being our Heavenly Father. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our comforter and our teacher and our guide. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, and who lives today and is ever making intercession for us, and is our hope and our salvation, our high priest. Lord, just thank you that we have the privilege of knowing you, that we have the privilege of talking to you, we have the privilege of gathering together and worshiping you. Lord, we have the privilege of reading your word and hearing from you. Lord, you've blessed us so greatly and you've been so good to us and you've supplied our needs and you've healed and you've comforted. So, Lord, help us to be messengers, faithful messengers of the God of all comfort. In Jesus' name.